Good morning. Get situated here. I really don't want to admit it, but my eyes are not what they used to. I don't know if anybody else has that problem, but all right. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good. Lord, we gather together this morning and we're in expectation of you to show up, for you to speak to us, for you to reveal your heart to us, for you to encourage us, for you to correct us. Lord, we need you. Without this, without you, this all is in vain. Doesn't mean anything. But with you, it's priceless. It's eternal. It's valuable. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We're so thankful that you're the center. Lord, thank you for every person here, every person that's watching online. You know where they're at. You know what's going on in each individual's life. You know the struggles. You know the hurts. You know the joys. You know the triumphs and victories. You know the failures. You know it all, Lord. And Lord, for each person, we just pray that you would speak to each one of us. And Lord, that you would do what you always do and show yourself great. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the amazing grace that comes through him alone. Thank you that he came as a young child, as a baby, totally vulnerable. Thank you for this time of year that we get to remember that and celebrate him. Lord, as I open my mouth and as I read your word, Lord, would you give power to it. Keep me from saying anything that's not of you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you don't need me, you don't need any of us, Lord, but you have called us, and we're thankful for that. Thankful that we get to be a part of you, we get to be a part of walking with you and having fellowship with you, and it is such a precious gift, and we're thankful for it. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Let's start by opening Luke chapter 2. We're going to go on a voyage here. And through studying for this, things have changed. And I've taken things out and put things in and then put things back in. And I believe this is going to encourage us. Spoiler alert, really the purpose is for us to totally and completely believe God's word and that it is his word. That's the purpose of this message. The purpose is for us to believe what God has said. We're going to start with Luke chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 25. There was a man who was waiting for something God had said that he was going to do. And we get to experience this interaction. I don't know about you, but it's a beautiful interaction. It's probably one of my favorite ones in all of Scripture. And it starts with 25, Luke 2, 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will even pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." We see this very clearly. God had spoken to Simeon and told him a specific thing. And he lived in light of that. And he was waiting for that. And he was able to see that. And his response was, "I can depart in peace. I can die now. I've seen the Lord's Christ. You, what you said in the past, you fulfilled. And we're going to take a journey. We're going to take a beautiful journey. But first, I want to ask you to just envision something first. Anybody been to Texas? Would you say Texas is a small plot of land or a big plot of land? It's a big plot of land. That's kind of the joke, right? Let's say that we decided to take a fence, and we put a fence all the way around Texas, this big plot of land. And we had silver dollars, right? So many silver dollars just trucked in, right? And dumped in the state of Texas. And we filled the whole state of Texas with these silver dollars. 2 feet deep. Would you say that's a lot of silver dollars? Probably more than I have. But there's one silver dollar that's unique. And that silver dollar is painted red. And we took that red one and threw it and then mixed all these silver dollars up, just mixed them up. And then we took you and we took you to the Louisiana border and we blindfolded you and said you could walk as far as you want for as long as you want. You have to stay within the fence line, but you have one shot without your eyes to bend over and pick up that red silver dollar. Do you know, what do you think the odds of that would be? Is it likely that that would happen? If that happened, would that be like supernatural? Like that's not probably going to happen. Well, do you know that the odds of that happening, that's the odds of one man fulfilling 8 prophecies. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies? His life, where he was born, there were 300, more than 300 prophecies that his life, death, and resurrection fulfilled. 300. So remember, 8 would be the same as us picking up that red silver dollar. that was one of the things that I came across when before I became a Christian and people were telling me the gospel, and I started looking into the Bible and I started realizing that this book is different than any other book on the planet. There is no other book like it. And God makes a claim. And in Isaiah 46, starting in verse 5, he makes a statement. And by the way, we're going to go through some of those prophecies. You think we have time to go through all 300? No, we'll just go through a few. But maybe this will whet your appetite enough to kind of check it out yourself. Don't believe what I say up here. Always test it. Take it and look at it and look into it. Isaiah 46, 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? This is God speaking. They lavish gold out of a bag and waste silver on scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and they set it in its place. And it stands. From its place, it shall not move. The one cries to it, yet cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that not yet had come. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling the bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. So God puts himself to the test. Says, the things that I said here, I'm going to do. These are not just abstract, maybe it's talking about that type of prophecies. These are specific prophecies, like very specific. And we're going to go into some of them. One thing I want to also mention about the scripture that I think is very, very, very important for us to remember. I think we know this, but maybe sometimes we forget the significance of it. Like, this might not be new to everybody, but it might just be like, oh, yeah, that's kind of important. But remember that this book, it is compiled into one book, but it's not one book. It's not like an author sat down and wrote it over a couple years. This is 66 different books written by around 40 authors, written over a 1,600-year time frame through different generations on three different continents and three different languages. This is an ancient book, right? That has been compiled. And yet, this book all has one theme through the whole thing. Think about that. Some were kings that wrote it. Some were prophets. Some were fishermen. All different walks of life. And yet, you look at it, and it all meshes together. The Old Testament looks forward to this Messiah to come from the very beginning in Genesis and the fall of man. He's pointing to this Messiah. He's pointing to this reconciliation. And all the way into the New Testament, fulfilling all of those prophecies. That, to me, is very encouraging. Do you know that there's no other book, not even close, not even close in all of antiquity, that has the more evidence, or not even close to the amount of evidence and manuscripts that we have of the scripture? Like, it's overwhelming. I challenge you to look it up if you've never looked it up. It's very, very, very powerful. But one of the things that I think is the most powerful, and it was probably the most powerful for me when I was seeking God, was prophecy. Who can tell the future 100% of the time? No one that we know, except God, the divine, the one who has control. Do you know that as we worship Jesus and we think about Christmas and we think about his birth, that was foretold? So when you look in the New Testament, it says, oh, these things were fulfilled. That was fulfilled sometimes 1,000 years earlier. Like, it's not just like a year earlier and you can manipulate things to make it work out. No, these are hundreds and sometimes thousands of years between. Is it just me, or is that pretty cool? Like, that's amazing. And so we talk about the virgin birth. Let's look at that in Isaiah 7:14. It's pretty clear. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. How do you work that out? Really? Isaiah is written hundreds of years before this happened. A virgin is going to conceive? That doesn't happen every day. Seriously. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is perform it. This is talking about the Son of God being born. Luke 1:28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting it was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the Lord answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." There's the answer right there. That's God fulfilling a promise that he had given Here's another one. Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Here's Matthew 17:5. The fulfillment. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. That is the fulfillment. Of what God had promised before. I don't know. It's pretty hard to say where someone's going to be born. But do you know that the Bible, God had declared where the Messiah would be born? What town? Some reading that I had read. At that time, there was only 1,000 people, population in that town when Jesus was born. So it was small. But in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth from me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This also says that he's going to be everlasting. Do we understand that Jesus, yes, he was born of woman, yes. But do you realize that that's not when he started? He didn't come to be when he was born from Mary. Do we understand that? Like, he is everlasting. And this is what this says. Matthew 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The fact that they were going to worship him is pretty amazing. This child. They believed he was Messiah. Here's an interesting one. Do you know that Jesus claimed to be everlasting? John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham, thousands of years before, I am. This is a unique person in human history. There is none like him. There never will be anyone like him. The evidence is overwhelming. Anybody recognize what he claims right there? Before Abraham was, I am. When Moses was speaking to the burning bush, what did he say? What did God say? When Moses said, who should I say sent me? He says, I am sent. Tell him I am sent you. That's the name of God. This just makes me stand in awe. Do you realize that what we believe is not just fairy tales? It's not just something that was created. It was God himself entering our world. Let me just stop for a second. Think about this, you know. God chooses. Why do you think he came as a baby? He came as the most vulnerable, helpless way he could possibly enter our world, as a baby, totally dependent on someone else. He had a purpose. He had a purpose, and it was to save us from our sin. And he wanted to live that perfect life. He was set to always obey the will of the Father on our behalf. That was his intention. That was his mission. That's why he came. If we were writing this story, he came as a king and he conquered. Well, yes, he is going to conquer. Don't mistake his servanthood when he was here on the earth and his being born a baby as weakness. Please don't mistake him as weak. Because we have another coming when he comes back. And it's a totally different picture, you guys, isn't it? He comes back on a white horse with eyes of flame of fire, coming to make vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to give those rest, us, rest. See, he's coming the first time for salvation. He came. He laid down his life. And he says, if I lay down my life, I can pick it up again. And he did. He rose from the dead, right? Right? But he is mighty and powerful to save. And any problem that we have, any struggle, any hardship that we have, we can trust him in it. He will get us through. It doesn't mean that we won't go through it. In fact, we will. But he will get us through, and we can actually get through with peace and joy. Doesn't mean that it's not hard. Hardship is part of life. It's part of growing. It's part of building character, if we'll allow it. But we can have peace and joy through it. His resurrection. For you will not leave, this is Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then Acts 2:29, the fulfillment of that. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, referring to the pouring of the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. These are fulfillments. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? David then calls him Lord. How then is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did they any more dare to question him anymore. So in other words, another fulfillment. In John 11:21, we hear Jesus talking about the resurrection. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I want to read this one more time, just this little section. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That is powerful. If we love Jesus and we are honoring him by living according to his word, by the power of his Spirit and him living in us, this is our hope, is that though we may die, we're going to be alive. I submit to you more alive than we are right now. We just can't comprehend that because we've never experienced it. But that's the reality. Do you believe this? Maybe now we have a little bit better understanding of why we can trust the Bible. Maybe whet our appetite to look into a little bit further and see what else it has to say. When I started reading through these, I did a pretty in-depth research. It's been a long time ago when I first was coming to the Lord, because I would hear things, and I'm the type of person that wants to check it out for myself. The more and more I would dig into it, the more and more I could not deny that this book was different, you know? And if this book tells me so many things that were going to happen in the future, all these things we're talking about, like 300 things just in Jesus' life. Do you know there's like 2,000 prophecies that have come to pass? Talking about people groups, talking about very specific things. A lot. It's not just a few and 100% accurate. That's the crazy part. and not written by just one person. It's supernatural. And so the conclusion I came to is, okay, if the Bible's supernatural when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to people groups, geography, all these things I'm looking into, then I'm going to listen to what it says about how I should live my life and take more heed to that. And I would encourage us to do that. Because if we really understood how valuable this book is, and we really understood how this was actually God's word to us, and he has proven it over and over to us, and has given us many ways to check him. He wasn't afraid. He's not afraid of you checking it out. He wants you to check it out. He's not afraid of people who are skeptics. He's not afraid of that either. He's okay with that. He's not afraid that, oh no, they're going to find something out. No, check it out. Jesus said this. He said something powerful. He said a lot of things powerful. Everything he said was powerful. This is one of those things. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, this is the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Have we experienced that? Have we experienced that living water that rushes in? It's a promise. I've tasted him, and he doesn't lie to me. He doesn't lie to you either. But I will tell you, for a good 4 or 5 years, I kind of lived the way I wanted to live and called myself a Christian, and I didn't have that living water. And it wasn't until I realized that the promises that God gives, when Jesus says a promise, he means it. And if it's not fulfilled in your life, either one of two things, either I'm a liar or he's a liar. There's no other way to look at it. Either he lied to me and he wouldn't give me what he said he wants to give me, or I'm a liar and I'm a hypocrite. At that time, I believed that I was the hypocrite and the liar. And I humbled myself and he gave me that living water. And he's continued to give me that living water. And he's continuing to give all believers that living water. And so, these are beautiful promises. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. We want to be on the good side of this. God has given us everything that we need. He's been so faithful and so patient and so loving. It's important for us to humble ourselves before Him. And if we're maybe wayward, maybe we've got some stuff going on in our life that the Lord has been convicting us about and we're not doing anything about. Maybe today it's like, get real with the Lord, you know? Be honest. Receive that living water again. Here's a beautiful promise to those who are weary and labor and heavy laden. Here's a beautiful promise that Jesus gives. In Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's an interesting question that I came up with, and when I come up with these questions, I'm asking myself, and I'm asking it in your presence, and then if it hits you, great. But where do I find my rest and peace? When I'm tired and I'm weary, where do I go? Do I honestly come before the Lord? Sometimes. But sometimes I don't. Sometimes I want to flick on a movie because I'm just tired. Sometimes I want to scroll through Instagram or YouTube or whatever. And the reality is, it's like, it doesn't give rest. It gives no peace. I have less rest and less peace no matter how much time that I spend doing those things. And yet when I do come to the Lord and I meditate on His word and I meditate on His scripture, peace flows like a river. Has anybody experienced that? Does anybody have the same experience? Like, and so I'm reminded to come to the one who actually does give the rest and peace that I need. And don't settle for anything counterfeit. You know? Here's the beauty, too. If we're in this place where we find ourselves like we're walking in strength with the Lord, praise the Lord. If we find ourselves where we're weary, we are the ones with weak knees now. We're the ones that need help. The beauty is, we're the church. We're here for you. The beauty is that the Lord is there. He wants. The hardest thing for us to do, but the thing that actually will bring us what we need, is for us to acknowledge God in it. Is that true? And to turn around and go, okay, I'm going this way. I need to go this way. I need to go to the cross. That worked out perfect. Wow. And so if you are weary, find your rest in the Lord. He is so worthy. Just a couple more passages here. Matthew 22:36. And if you're overwhelmed with what the Lord is requiring of us, we'll make it really easy. Like really easy. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and with all your heart, with all your mind." I totally messed that up. Sorry. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Okay, so what God wants from me is to view everything through his lens, right? To love him, have him be the thing that I have affection for. And then as I do that, he empowers me to look out of myself and look at others and plant into others and to sow into others and to love others and to not just look at what's best for me. In fact, I will deny myself and I will do like Jesus did and I will serve others. I think the problem is what we do is we think about ourselves way too much, and that causes us to serve ourselves too much, and then we have no rest and no peace and no joy, and so we find other things to fill that. Instead of putting our affection on God where it should be, finding our joy in his presence, and then being empowered now to have something to give to others. And the beauty is it doesn't depend on us, it depends on him. All we have to do is look up. He does the rest. It's beautiful. Revelation 21. This is just a glimpse of what we have to look forward to as believers. Revelation 21:1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Do you know who's sitting on the throne? That's Jesus. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, these things are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." What is that? I am the beginning and the end. In another place, he actually makes that reference and he says, "Almighty." But look at this promise. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst." Do we thirst for him? Do we thirst for that water? Let's thirst for that water. If you don't have thirst now, maybe after this message, you'll have a thirst and God will quench that thirst and he'll give you that water that flows to everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being so faithful. You are so faithful. Thank you for hearing us when we cry to you, Lord. Thank you for every soul represented here. Pray that you would meet them, meet each one of us where we're at. Give us that thirst, that hunger and thirst for you, Lord. Help us not to go after a counterfeit that will just leave us thirsty. Thank you for your son. Thank you for promising a Messiah. Thank you for promising a king. Thank you for fulfilling that promise. Thank you for the blood that was shed to pay the debt that we owe, to forgive us of our sin, to make us new. Thank you that we can be called your sons and daughters, that you've adopted us. These are amazing promises, Lord. Thank you that you will wipe every tear from our eye. Thank you that there will be no more pain. There will be rest. Thank you for that, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.